Sermon title today is Why We Never Give Up. Of course, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about not losing heart, not giving up. And Paul is continually defending himself and his journey to the Corinthian church. And in that we see his real heart and what keeps him going. And so hopefully today we'll get a little bit of that as well. Dave, you can just turn the light on. I feel I'm really in the dark here. And that's nothing new. And thank you. Oh, right on. Okay. Gutzon Borglion. Anybody recognize that name? Gutzon Borglion. Okay. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about Mount Rushmore? The faces carved in the side of the mountain. Okay. Gutzon Borglion was in charge of that particular project. Quite something to take on back in the 1920s. And he was the one who oversaw all this, and he would sort of get all the workers and all the carvers and all the masons and the stone workers, and a huge project. This project lasted 14 years. And they were to carve the faces of four American presidents in the side of this mountain. For example, just to let you know how big the project is, the face of George Washington is 60 feet tall. That's a big face. That would mean that on a human scale, that man would have been 465 feet tall. Now, you carve four of those faces that big, it's going to take a long time. No wonder it took 14 years. And the faces of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt. During this project, the workers were given scale models, and they would work according to the scale model that they were given. But they were continually complaining, because as they were up there chipping away at the rock, they would shout back at Borglion as he's farther back overseeing the whole project, and say, there's just too many flaws in the rock. This just won't look right. And some of the things seemed too way out of proportion. He would say, just keep chipping away, just keep working. And they just were convinced that this doesn't look totally right. And every once in a while, he would call the workers down. They would all get off their scaffold and get everything. They'd come back, and from a distance, they would look back what they had worked out so far. And all of a sudden, they began to see the balance and the harmony, and it wasn't out of proportion. Now, when you're up there, it'd be easy to say, this nose is far too big. But when you step way back and you go, no, I think the proportion is just right. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we're so close to all our trials and all our sufferings, everything we're going through, and we're going, this just isn't right. This isn't fair. I don't know if I can put up with this. Once in a while, God just tells us to step back. Step back. Say, okay, now do you see the overall picture? Because sometimes within us, we say, it's too much. It's just too much. And when we step back, and we see in the light of eternity, and suddenly we see how it balances, and we go, okay, I can keep going. Because now that I've seen the big picture, now that I see how it fits in, now I can keep working. I will not give up. And that's what Paul is doing today in the Scripture. He's sort of letting us take a breather from all that we're going through and say, okay, just stop. Let's take a look. Step back. So we can go, wow. Okay. I think I can make it now. Years ago, when the computer was first introduced, there was a famous slogan that came out. And it was spelled G-I-G-O. And I still know very little about computers, but back then was G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. This wonderful machine only spits in what you put into it. You put in garbage, out going to come garbage. And you take that slogan, you apply it to Christians, and you go, G-I-G-O, glory in, glory out. What you put in is what you're going to get out. You sow bitterness, you will reap bitterness. You sow doubt, you will reap doubt. So faith, look what we reap. So that's why we want to look at the passage this morning. So when you look at your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 16, sort of is a pivotal verse. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And he's given us a number of arguments that should keep us going. And he says, therefore, in light of all those arguments, we do not lose heart. And then it's as if he's got, oh yeah, I got a few more reasons why we don't lose heart. And he keeps going again. And so in verse 17, the first part, it says, for, then he just gives us more arguments why we never give up. Here's the first reason. The first reason is this. God's power and the life of God's Son is manifested in my weakness. That's how God manifests Himself, in my weakness, because that's when He comes through strong. So look at verse 10 and verse 11. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our dying mortal body. Now, in verse 10, in our English translation, it says, we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. The Greek word for death is thanatos, and that's not the word here at all. It's a totally different word, nekros, which means more being deprived of strength, to destroy power. Something that leads to separation or leads to death. So he's saying, we're always experiencing this resistance to Jesus. That which led to the death of Jesus. We're always fighting it. It's always there. We keep carrying that wherever we go. It's this resistance. Now, it doesn't say we always bear in our body the dying of Art, or Paul, or Rachel, or whatever. No, it's not us that's dying. It's the dying of Jesus in us. It's Jesus they are resisting. The world hates Jesus. They put Him away. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. And when they finally had Him crucified, they said, there, He's gone. But they have so much hatred for Jesus that they're still trying to kill Him. And the only way they can do it, because He's not here, is to resist the people who bear His name. And so they keep coming at Jesus through us. We keep resisting, keep resisting, keep resisting. We're always fighting it. Always fighting it. Just as Israel is always fighting the world. How many of you saw the interview on CNN between Piers Morgan and President Netanyahu from Israel? Anybody see it? Just a few. I thought it was very disappointing the way Piers Morgan came at him with his agenda. And really putting him on the spot, putting him in bad light. Now, later on, they showed Piers Morgan standing in his office, and they showed his map. Apparently, Netanyahu is known for this big map he has on the wall. And he would say, now, if you look at that side of the room, that's where the whole Muslim empire starts. And it works all the way through into Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, all the way through Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, and just keeps going. So you have this big map of these millions and millions and millions of people living here. Then he says, and then here's Israel. He put his finger on it. And he covered the entire nation of Israel with his finger. And he says, now you know the scope that we're working against. And you're trying to force me to give up more and more and make more and more concessions on that little bit of finger. And look what they've all got. But it's like the world is going, no, no, I don't know what it is why the world keeps picking on Israel. But you know why they do? Because the world doesn't like the God of Israel. It's really a work against God. And what we are struggling, it's not that they don't like me. I don't blame them. But it's not that they don't like me. They don't like Jesus in me. There's not a lot about me they should hate. There's not a lot about you that people should hate. But it's Jesus in you that causes them to resist us. And so the Bible says we are constantly bearing in our body the dying, the resistance to Jesus that brought about the death of Jesus. But he says, in that comes out the life of Jesus. The more they hate, the more we love. The more they slap, supposedly, the more we turn the other cheek. The more they resist, the more we hope. The more they talk behind our back, the more we just pray for them. It is through this resistance that the life of Jesus comes through and sustains us. And it's not us, it's Jesus in us. But it is revealed at this time. It's that song in the night. Anybody can sing during the day. But when it comes to night, you got a song at night the world will hear. Because in the darkness, with Jesus, we can sing. We have hope. We have perspective. And so it is through our weakness that His life, His presence is revealed. That's why we don't give up. God has a reason for that. Secondly, we don't give up because our sufferings breathe life into the church. Look at verse 12. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We do all this dying. We put up with all this resistance so that life will come to you. Look at verse 15. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It's for your benefit. This has been called the evangelistic purpose of our trials. My sufferings are worth it when it brings the gospel to where I'm going. The first Christian martyr was Stephen. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing by the throne. As he is proclaiming what he is seeing, saying, and he's saying it to the Jews. Of course, they're covering their ears and they're yelling, "We don't want to hear it, we don't want to hear it." They rush at him to stone him to death. As he's being stoned to death, who is standing there watching? The writer of this book, Corinthians. Saul is standing there. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. There began the seed of his conversion. It is through our suffering that people see the glory of God. This is what brings life to others. We do it to bring life to others. Doesn't God's word say, lest the seed fall to the ground and die, it cannot sprout and produce a harvest? It is through those difficulties that we go through for others that life comes to them. As reading that in the last 20 years has been the greatest spiritual harvest time in the country of Iran since the 7th century. Since the Islamic courts have come and started pronouncing death sentences on a number of key Christian leaders, and when they have appealed their sentence and they've been released, some other radical then will come and stab them to death anyway. There's been such a resistance to the Christian leadership in Iran, and guess what? The church is growing. There are two major denominations in Iran that are growing right now, and plus something else is happening. God has birthed a new house church movement in Iran. There are now thousands of people who come to the Lord because people have suffered for the gospel, and through that the light has shone through. Remember, we're clay pots. The more we crack, the more the light shines through. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the all-surpassing power may be of God and not ourselves. That's why we're crackpots. The light shines through. Or we get cracked. I'm just a pot. But anyway, the more we crack, the more the light comes through. That's what we looked at last Sunday. That's what we looked at the Sunday before. That's what God is trying to tell us. It is in brokenness that His wholeness comes through. That's what He's been telling us all along. And here He's saying, that's how the church grows. It brings life to others when we go through this dying, this resistance process. There's a third reason why we never give up. And it is because my life story ends with life, not with death. Look at verse 13 and 14. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Death does not cheat me of life. I'm going to say something that, if not taken in its proper context, would seem harsh. I know that at this moment, it would only be natural for Katie, Lorna, Chad, Jake, and Mary. It's only natural to feel that they've been cheated. We've been cheated. This young life has been taken from us. We had hopes, we had dreams, we had anticipation. We saw a future. We feel cheated. It's been taken. But folks, my life story ends with life, not with death. The Bible says we will be raised with Him. We will be present with others in the presence of God. In the end, we are not cheated. When you step back and you see the whole picture and you realize this short moment in time, suddenly, I am taken to glory through the resurrection of Jesus, and I have all of eternity to live. And Jake and Mary and the family have all of eternity to enjoy Cameron in heaven. They're not cheated. For now, it feels like it. Absolutely, absolutely, you feel cheated. But when you step back, someday you will be on the other side. You'll be on the other side of the resurrection. You're going to look back and you've got so much time to spend with Cameron, you won't feel cheated. But you need that perspective, because if you don't, you could just give up and say, that's what God is like. I'm not going to believe in Him anymore. But folks, if we see eternity and we see what God is like, I want that. I want that. I want the end of my story to be life, not death. That's what we have in Christ. That's why we don't give up. Well, those are the things that lead us to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Then Paul comes up with some more reasons. He just says, man, I'm finding so many reasons to keep going. So let's keep going. Fourth reason why we never give up. Because we experience life in the middle of death. Look at verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, I have to share something with you. I know this will really surprise you. I am getting older. I can't tackle my boys anymore. One of our sons is sitting with my wife here. I quit wrestling with him, I think, when he was about grade 10 or 11 or something like that. There's no point. I used to slam dunk all three kids at one time. I can't slam dunk any of them anymore. They can slam dunk me, probably. Every time I looked into the mirror, I've lost 4 more hair. I walk in the bathroom now and I turn the lights off. It's just too bright. Getting older. A couple of weeks, I'm having surgery in Medicine Hat. I'll be missing on Sunday. If you wonder why I'm missing, I might as well tell you. I got all this dead skin hanging over my eyeball here, and it keeps flopping over my eyes. I can't see properly. It's crowning my eyesight, so they're going to take some of that stuff out of here. So when I come back, I'm going to have 2 big black eyeballs looking at you as I'm trying to heal up from surgery. And it's all because I'm getting older. Don't have false teeth yet, but I expect someday I'll have that too. Hearing aid, walking cane, orthotic shoes, an elevator to get into my house, home care. Man, I got a great future ahead. I can hardly wait. That's a lot of attention, folks. Love it. And a lot of your taxes helping me out. That's great. Oh, outwardly we are wasting away. The human body is programmed toward death. You know the scientists have a name for it? I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it. Something apoptosis? The programmed cell death within you, for example. The average human adult has 50 to 70 billion cells dying in them every day. Every day, at least 50 billion cells die in you. Now, they're being replaced every day. That's why when you cut yourself, it keeps repairing. What dies has to be reborn. There's always more coming. Every day. Did you know that yesterday you lost 50 billion cells? Today, when midnight comes, you will have lost another 50 billion cells. And my 4 hair. And by next Sunday, in the next 7 days, you will have lost 350 billion cells. No wonder you'll be tired next Sunday. You'll all be dragging in here. You go, oh man, I lost all those cells. I don't have any life left. Oh. Outwardly, wasting away. It's reality. It's life. It's being human. And though outwardly we are wasting away, something else is happening. You get looking better each day in your spirit. The Bible says inwardly, day by day, as I'm walking with Jesus, and as I'm spend time with Him, and I pray with Him, and I walk with Him, I obey Him, and I serve Him, something is happening. God is growing something inside my spirit, and I am becoming more gentle, kinder, more gracious, more forgiving, more self-controlled, more peaceful. I become more patient. I am growing on the inside, even though I'm dying on the outside. I am becoming more like Jesus in my spirit. That's why Isaiah could say, even though youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Something's happening on the inside. How? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Something is being renewed. Something's growing. I am becoming a more beautiful person than Jesus in my spirit. That happens with life if I walk with Jesus. That's why it's important when you look at me, look at my eyes, because it should reflect my life in Jesus. The rest is dying, so don't look at the dying. There's billions of cells dying as you look at me, so don't look at that. Just look at my eyes, look into my soul, my spirit. Hopefully you'll see Jesus in me, and I'll see Jesus in you. God's doing something awesome in our spirit, folks. And that's what He's trying to say. Don't give up. Don't give up. This is how Jesus works patience in me. He makes me more like Jesus when we go through trials and hard times. Those of us who had lots of billions of cells die. Remember that song, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more." That's what Jesus is doing. He's making Himself sweeter to me, and I am growing in Him. I'm becoming more like Him, and I love Him more. And there's an awesome relationship that's being developed. So we can hardly wait to be with Him. In other words, folks, while I'm looking less and less what I used to be, I am becoming more and more what I am to be. That's the flip side. There's some good stuff happening in you. Don't give up. God's at work in you. We experience life in the middle of death. It's the life of the Spirit. Fifth reason why we never give up. And that is this. Verse 17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In other words, we see eternal glory at the end of our suffering. That's why we never give up. We see eternal glory at the end of our suffering. Notice it says our light and momentary troubles. Really? Hello, Paul, are you whole? Light? Momentary? Like, do you really know what you're talking about? Well, if he really has to defend himself, all you have to do is turn to chapter 11. And he'll tell you all the things that he went through. You have to go, well, I guess my life doesn't compare with that. So if you tell me that your troubles are light and momentary, what does that make mine? Yet we all like to sing that old Negro spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows but Jesus." And we think life is hard. And from our perspective, it is. That's why we step back and we go, oh, wow. In comparison to the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs our troubles. It outweighs it so that what we have there makes this light and momentary. Okay. Let's compare it this way. If you have a scale, and on this end of the scale, I put all the money in my savings account at the Bank of Commerce. And on this end, I put all last year's profits by Suncor out at Fort Mac, all the profits of Esso and Shell, and then just for good measure, throw in the Alberta Heritage Fund. And you compare that to the little bit I have in the Bank of Commerce, and this far outweighs them all. In fact, the word for far outweighs means out of all proportion. That's what the word means. That's why I use the example. Because it is way out of proportion. And folks, that's what our life is like. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs, out of all proportion, outweighs it all. Wow. The Bible says it's achieving for us. Through that, as we go through the hard time and we give up our love for the world and we give up the lust for things and He works out this eternal perspective and love. Through that, He says, I'm doing something beautiful. Man, the bank account that I have on the other side, the resurrection is awesome. Awesome. I will drive 2 heavy Chevys on the other side. Not just one. One for each hand. 2 accelerators with my 2 feet. I tell you, it's going to be awesome. There's a supposedly a true story of ancient times where a king with his little kingdom who was rather known to be a harsh king. And any time there was any perceived resistance to his reign, they were immediately jailed and covered with heavy chains. And somewhere in life, he had a change of heart. And as he's going back to the jails, and he's trying to find out who was unjustly jailed and declaring that they need to be released, one particular gentleman stood out who had been obviously totally clear of any charges. I mean, there was no reason of any kind he should have been in jail. And yet there he spent years in this little cell walking around with these heavy chains on. And he ordered that this man be not only released, but he did something else. He ordered that the chains be taken off and the chains be weighed, and then they were to give him gold the same weight as the chains he had carried in jail. Now, I can imagine this guy in jail feeling sorry for himself, saying, if only I could just take off a few links, I wouldn't have to drag these heavy chains around in my little cell. And I can also picture him, once he gets the gold being weighed, thinking, you know what? Maybe I could have carried a few more links while I was in jail as they're weighing out all the gold. Folks, that's what's happening. It is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Folks, you are not cheated. You are not deprived. God is weighing out your trials. There's gold coming for you. Folks, there's lots there for you. Just be faithful. Be faithful. This is what it's all about. And one more reason why we never give up. We fix our eyes on eternal reality. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. It was John Calvin who said that a moment is long if we look at things about us. But once we've raised our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to look like a moment. When we begin to realize how long eternity is, and how we will be blessed, this is but a sheer moment. So we want to fix our eyes on eternal reality. But we are always reminded by one of our famous theologians from down south, Woody Allen, who has these one-liners. And of course, Woody Allen, our famous Hollywood actor, doesn't believe in the existence of God, doesn't believe in life after. And his famous phrase is, what you see is what you get. That's it. What you see is what you get. Well, folks, I guess I've got better vision than he does. I'm seeing stuff that's invisible. I'm seeing stuff I can't even comprehend that's waiting for me. What I don't see is what I'm going to get. It's invisible, and it's eternal. Wow. I was told by someone a few weeks ago of a particular store. We were counting. I said, I'm amazed how many liquor stores there are in town. So they were counting all the liquor stores in town. Well, there's one over here, one over here, one over here. And one there is. Well, yeah, if you just turn the corner and just there on the right hand side, oh, I never saw it. Well, you drive by it often enough. You know, if you would just look, it'd be right there. Well, the point is this. You don't tend to see what you're not looking for. And you usually do see what you're looking for. Because I'm not looking for a liquor store. I'm not aware how many there are. I don't want to meet you there. No, that's not why I said that at all. Oh, man, things slip out once in a while. know, when I bought that red Montana, I drive a 2003 Pontiac Montana. It's amazing how often I see a red Montana now. The other day I had a service at the mental health center here. And as I walked out, I'm always looking for a red Montana. Oh, okay, there it is. So I walk out and I try my keys, not opening one. Whoops. My red Montana was over there, not over here. I'm always seeing red Montanas wherever I go. Oh, there's a red Montana. Oh, he's got a red Montana too. You always see what you're looking for. Folks, it's time to look for the invisible. It's time to look for the eternal. And if you will look for it, you'll find it. You'll find it in here. That's why most people don't see it. They don't get it. They have no vision for it. They have no sight for it. That's why it says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes. That word fix means to gaze intently. It takes faith. It takes discipline to look at the things that are invisible but eternal. What is seen is temporary. I love that little phrase in verse 18. For what is seen is temporary. I am particularly glad for that verse, and I'll tell you why. I'm glad that what is seen is temporary because that means death is temporary. Death is temporary. But oh, beyond that. That's what we see. That's what we live for. So folks, let's work on not feeling cheated if something doesn't come our way in this life. What we get will far outweigh what we think we've been cheated of down here. Far outweighs it all. And those of you who've had billions of cells die on you in the past, and you were around and remember the 70s, remember the Timex watch slogan? It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Okay, there's a number of you that know what I'm talking about. Folks, we take a licking and we keep on ticking because we gaze intently. What is not seen, what is eternal. So today, we've looked at six reasons why we never give up. Number one, God's power and the life of God's Son is manifested in our weakness. Second, our suffering brings life to the church. That's how others hear the gospel. That's how the church is born through suffering. Thirdly, my life story ends with life, not with death. Fourthly, we experience life in the middle of death. The inside just is getting younger and younger and stronger and more beautiful, right in the middle of my dying of my physical body. Fifthly, we see eternal glory at the end of our suffering and far outweighs what I'm being cheated of down here. And sixthly, we fix our eyes on eternal reality. It's real. It's true. It's coming. It won't be long. You and me and a host of others from around the world and our loved ones love Jesus. We'll be tasting the glory of God forever and ever. Let's stand in a word of prayer together and just seek the face of God. And trust our walk again to His care, and that God will again strengthen each one of us. Father, for those that are hurting today, for those who struggle with feeling cheated, who struggle because life does not seem fair. And it seems like justice is out of proportion here. And I'm at the wrong end of the stick. God, for anyone here today who's been struggling this week or is still struggling today, thank you for bringing them to your presence. Thank you for bringing your word to them. Father, minister to all of us through these eternal truths. And I just pray, Lord, that these truths will cause us to reflect, step back, see the balance, see the harmony with your overall purposes, and we can realize, yep, I can keep living. I will not get bitter. I will not feel cheated. Because what's in store for me far outweighs all that I'm going through. So, Lord, thank you for reminding us that we are eternity people. Thank you for that wonderful home that waits us. Your glorious presence and all your rewards for what we're going through. You're good. We love you, Lord. I pray your mercy and your peace again to be upon Katie, Lorna, Chad, Jake, Mary, and all of us as we face another week of life. Lord, come. Work out your victorious purposes in each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you. I think we'll just end with those thoughts right there. And hope you'll have a good week. And I do have an announcement to make for you because I hear you're a very cooperative people. So I've got a couple announcements to make.